Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath evil Elijah? Who has put the evil eye on you, that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Brought into the kingdom by none other than the Apostle Paul, obviously having received the Spirit. And this sure does end the once saved, always saved doctrine. Because God only puts His Spirit in those whom He is saving. It's self-evident by his question that these had received the Spirit, and the manner in which they had received the Spirit was God's gift to them through the hearing of faith rather than earning it through works of the law. Now someone has put the evil eye on them. And Paul is saying, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. How'd you get started? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? And as we've said many times, here the Greek has different words for perfection. They have a different word for perfection in the sense of moving toward rightness, and all fall short. Hamartia, which is the New Testament word for sin, where falling short at any level still falls short of the right or righteousness of God. There is a word for perfection that implies moving toward that goal. Another word for perfection is you're on a journey and you move along that trail toward completion of purpose. That's the word here, teleos. Having begun in the Spirit, started the trip, in the Spirit, faith down here, and God's gift, charisma, the basis of the charismatics designation, having received this gift because of faith that begins you on this trip of securing eternal life, are you going to complete the trip now? By the flesh, what in Colossians Paul calls will worship, thank God for His gift of His Spirit, which all evangelical Christians agree came about because of faith at the starting point. Now, having accomplished that receipt of the Spirit in faith, are you going to push yourself the rest of the way by disciplined willpower? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain, which gives the hope you can stumble and succumb to the bewitchers and start over again, because Paul's not ready to accept that their setback makes all their previous work vain, which is why he's writing. He wants them to recover. Then he points to himself, which answers the question of the modern world that wants all preachers to be perfect in this sense of perfection, righteousness. The message is you get started with faith as God's gift. Are you going to continue the way then in willpower? Have you become so foolish that all that started is vain, if it yet be vain? Then he points to preachers. And the same issue is there. Are you going to follow the preacher because he's perfected himself toward righteousness? Or has he got the same roadmap? Speaking of himself, have ye suffered, or rather, he therefore that ministereth to you, the Spirit, Paul, who brought them the Spirit by opening them their eyes to the truth that for faith, not works, God would give his life. Thus, to Paul can be credited the giving or bringing of the Spirit or ministering as God's gift, the Spirit to them. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now this passage takes on everything that you've heard, everything that you've been taught, everything that I've heard, everything that I've been taught. The Christianity progresses and attracts adherents and grows in numbers by this exemplary witness. At the very least, if we sinners in the congregation can accept the fact that because we're sinners, the message of grace is the one that we need. And if we finally die to that terrible soul-killing tradition that makes void the Word of God, oh yeah, grace, but if you really got it, you prove it by your works. If I can graduate from that bondage, which very few churches can, at the very least, the preacher is going to be an example. Firecracky. If I'm denied self-righteousness, I'm at least going to be proud of my preacher's righteousness. Is Wakeman anywhere in the sound of my voice that can go out in the car and bring me that red book on Luther's Table Talks? I don't know how long I'm going to camp out on this, but I can tell you what my planned message was, so you know where I was going. At least I will satisfy myself that I have declared the intention of my message while we wait for this book. I intended today to get to verse 13 of chapter 3. I think I should write it on the board. It'll give me a great sense of accomplishment. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And that was where I intended this message to go. Remember, you heard it from me. At least our preachers, they must be righteous. If I can't be righteous, by cracky, my preacher is going to be righteous. Martin Luther, the great reformer, Master Forstemius said that a certain brother named Lawrence, a Waldensian minister, had had himself castrated in his youth and confessed that in his old... Now, Luther lived at the black cloister that was closed after the Reformation began. And as a result of the Reformation, the Augustinian friars who had lived a monastic life abandoned the black cloister at Wittenberg. But Luther continued to live there with kids and nieces and nephews and friends and students that, in return for teaching, did clerical and service work, and a constant parade of visitors, both well-known and famous. Wycliffe went there, and at dinner time, the old man would let his hair down and have what was called table talks. These table talks run too many volumes. He commenting, Master Forstemius said that a certain brother named Lawrence, a Waldensian minister, had had himself castrated in his youth and confessed that in his old age he regretted it. For he burned more with desire then than before. Dr. Martin Luther replied, Yes, indeed. Eunuchs are more ardent than anybody else, for the passion doesn't disappear, but only the power. For my part, the great reformer said, for my part, I'd rather have two pair added than one pair cut off. Early editions of the works of Martin Luther did not include the table talk. It was with some misgivings that Jonathan George Walsh finally decided to incorporate the table talk in his edition, which was published in 24 volumes in Halle between 1739 and 1753. Walsh was aware that many Protestants were embarrassed by some things in the table talk. For instance, the earthy language which Luther occasionally employed. You need to wait for a rerun of last Friday night, where I read several excerpts that I don't think are particularly fitting for the Sunday morning service. Our preachers have to be perfect. I mean, do you realize that it takes light years of theological removal of scar tissue to get Christians to finally accept that you keep going on this pathway to heaven the same way you started? As we said last Sunday, the Romans letter, the Galatians letter, and the Hebrews letter, all built around that phrase out of Habakkuk 2, the just shall live by faith. Galatians emphasizes the word live. Romans, the word just or righteous. Hebrews, the word faith. But in each case, they are taking this fulcrum of the way of the Christian, which in the Roman letter, it is pointed out another kind of righteousness is revealed. They can let the preacher not be ashamed of the good news of the gospel because it carries with it the dynamite or dunamis, the power of God unto salvation. It works, in short. Whereas the law, a revelation of God's righteousness, never worked to save anybody and cannot without compromising itself. The Hebrews letter says you are the habitation of God if you continue the way you started. They're all one and the same. The path to glory begins, follows through, and ends. The just shall live by faith, not by works. Now, foolish Galatians, who hath put the evil eye on you and said, yeah, you got it, let you start out all right, but your works must keep you in the way. How'd you get started? Faith. Are you so foolish? You ought to now complete the trip with works? Now we're going to talk about preachers. Paul himself. See, there's a catch-22 for fundamentalists. They must either call Paul a liar, which by their standards sends him to hell, or be bothered by the fact that two-thirds of the Word of God New Testament style was written by a man who said he was the chief of sinners. Caught in that catch-22, they have to gloss it over. Well, he means something other than chief and sinners. Then he becomes a deceiver. Paul meant when he said, I'm the chief of sinners. Here he's elaborating. Hey, I brought this gospel to you. I ministered to you the Spirit and worked miracles among you. How did I do it? Because works of the law qualified me? Because I walked perfect among you? And thus, even though you need grace, the instrument or minister of grace must be perfect to dispense it to you. In his dispensary role, he must be more like God and less like you. That's what we've done to preachers. That's what they've done to themselves. They're so desirous of making themselves like God that they lift themselves a little higher than themselves and pull God down to their puny level and dispense his grace as though you need it and they don't. And because that frame of reference so governs the mindset of the world, you would think the whole Church of Jesus Christ is crumbling because it's been discovered that a lot of ministers would rather have two pair than be without one. He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's a rhetorical question. Not only the saints must progress along their way by constant plugging into faith, constant renewal of the grip on God's promises, the act of faith, so must those who minister exhibit that their ministry is not a gift from God because of their perfection, but rather a gift from God because of their faith, as they too progress in the fulfillment of their ministry by faith, knowing that the Father of it all, the Father of faith, and the Father of the children of promise, none other than Abraham, would be lifted by the perverts and Judaizers that came into the Galatian congregation with their bewitching, evil-eyed message. He immediately leaps, having talked of them, the Christian, and himself as the preacher, he now goes to the father of faith himself, Abraham. He dispensed with his own ministry
And now he says, even as Abraham believed. Every time you see that word believe, strike it out and put in the word faith. Make a verb out of the word to faith. Even as Abraham faith God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He had this same theme in the fourth chapter of Romans. Go there, where he says it with a little more detail. What shall we say then, chapter 4 of Romans, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? I was told, we were on in, Johnstown, Altoona, or some station near Allentown, Pennsylvania, that reached into Allentown. And I was told that some rather regular watcher of our program, the festival, had a guest from the local Assembly of God Church, a lady who had come over on Sunday afternoon and was listening, or one of the nights, not sure which, when I was on this passage at another time. And she was sitting there listening. And I said, you know, Sarah didn't have to get a camel whip and beat old Abraham into that tent with Hagar. And I'll bet you Hagar didn't have to attack him when he got in there. And this Assembly of God woman went, and ran out of the house. We simply do not want to put flesh and blood on these biblical heroes and have them truly guilty of having flesh. As Paul said to the Galatians, well, let's go back to Romans. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Do you really want me to tell you what he found in that tent? Luther could, and you wouldn't need a picture drawn when Luther finished. We know that Abraham served his flesh a lot. And we know that Abraham lacked the fleshly ability to be perfect. And we know that even on the greatest promise that God gave him, he sought to encompass it with his own fleshly ability. It took no promise from God and no miracle working of God and no gift from God to produce Ishmael. All it took was the ability to hear the objective of God's promise to produce offspring and then figure out what to do in the flesh to bring it about. To approximate in the flesh and obtain in the flesh the surface accomplishment of what the promise, offspring, rendered. That's what Abram did in the flesh. And if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham, strike out, believed, faith God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Two columns in the ledger. Righteousness down this ledger. And all we have on our record is fall short, fall short, fall short, fall short, fall short, fall short, fall short. So that means our best effort, including Paul's and Abraham's, renders not one mark on this ledger for righteousness. See, the church traditions have gotten us so hung up in measuring kinds of sins that the church has become more concerned with unrighteousness in the sense of direct anti or opposite acts, as death is the opposite of life, but more precisely in meaning, death can occur in many ways, and death can be defined as absence of life. Murder is death that's the true opposite of life in the traditional view of things, and the church has gotten so hung up in defining unrighteousness. They got a list of don't do this and don't do that. These are the unrighteous things that you carry your checklist and check off in a matter of elimination. They fail to understand they haven't even entered the door of righteousness yet. They're so hung up in their checklist of unrighteousness, eliminating the things that in their puny brain are the opposites of righteousness, that they've not even come to Paul's level where he didn't even talk about spelling out the unrighteous deeds. He just talks about righteousness and says all fall short. Whether it's the worst sin in the world or falling short or trying to be right, it is sin, hamartia, falling short. And they would build, to get to heaven, a checklist of negatives, things you don't do, and check them off as they, through willpower, eliminate. They fail to even comprehend. You don't get even into this tunnel. God doesn't keep a ledger in which he compares us with how many unrighteous deeds have been eliminated. Well, he hasn't got a checklist up there, and he's looking through now, punching his computer and saying, this 15th row back there tallies 75 unrighteous deeds restrained this past week. And the 14th row over here has only got 62 unrighteous deeds. He's not tallying that. His tally sheet is righteousness. Righteousness, in every case, doesn't have a single mark on it. It's a blank sheet. You haven't got a tally sheet that chalks up, well, last week I eliminated 7 anti-righteous deeds. You've got a blank sheet, friend. You don't have anything. Because sin, from God's view now, is falling short of righteousness, is the absence of righteousness, not the existence of anti-righteousness. Why, for you saints? Because on Calvary, all these anti-righteous deeds were laid on him. But what's wrong with the church? They will not let Calvary, the cross, take its effect. They will not recognize that when you accept Christ And whether you accept him or not, all the sins of all mankind were laid on Christ at Calvary. And this perennial perverted interest in the things we're not to do, as though the stairway to righteousness is step by step killing some anti-righteous act which has already been killed in Christ on Calvary. You got blank sheets to which righteous deeds may be added. And as you go up the stairway of faith, continuing the way you started, even retroactive to Abraham, Abraham faithed God. With his ups and downs and mistakes, he kept faithing. Right on to that moment that's pictured in that work of art in the lobby of this sanctuary. And these acts of faith were counted for righteousness. So this blank ledger starts getting written onto it, righteousness for each act of faith. No amount of willpower in righteous imitation will take this ledger toward God. God does a work of imputation, judicial shifting of accounts. Faith on this road, he credits to righteousness on this road, and there's a blank sheet to write on because the unrighteous deeds have been put on Christ. That's what he's saying here. Comprenez-vous?
Yes, sir.
For what saith the Scripture? Abraham faithed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If we want to take all these violations of the law and all these righteous standards and the law itself that was incarnate in Christ and died on Calvary, and put them back here as the path we're going to climb, then if I get this far, and I only look where I was and where I've come and say, I'm pretty good, and there's a lot of other people down here that haven't progressed that far, then my reward is reckoned of debt. You owe me, God, for having come this far. And he's going to say, our contract, if you live in the law, ye shall live. Our contract is measured by perfection and perpetuity, and you're looking at the distance from where you were to where you've come. I'm looking at where you are and the distance you haven't made. And you therefore fall short. And if you want to take this off the cross for your lack of faith and put it onto you, you're a dead man. I owe you nothing. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, I'm still in Romans 4, verse 5, which elaborates on what he said about Abraham to the Galatians. To him that worketh not, but faitheth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And the Greek is very precise. To him that worketh not at all. The law died as it became Christ incarnate and thus alive in the flesh, and died on Calvary. Our sins, all these anti-righteous acts of mankind, taken off mankind and put on Christ, penalty fully paid, law dead. Now, if you want to resurrect it and say, I want to go on my merits, you will be judged by the perfection of God's standard, and the distance between where you are and where you should be dims the distance you've traveled with your fleshly worship of will. And you may have gotten the approval of man, but you have lost the approval of God and the covering of His grace. And you're lost. To him that worketh not, meaning no attempt to climb the steps through law and righteous behavior, none at all. To him that worketh not, but faitheth, goes this route of faith only. Him that worketh not, but believeth on or faitheth on him that justified the ungodly. Justified who? Doesn't the church want to God to justify the godly? Faitheth on him that justifieth the ungodly, who do not offer their works as saint, sinner, sinning saint, preacher like Paul, even the father of faith himself, Abraham, conversed with God direct and was called friend of God. He that worketh not at all, saint, preacher, Abraham, but faith in him that justifies the ungodly, to him God takes this faith energy maintained and unleashed and starts crediting the ledger of righteousness. You are thus viewed as just like God because he viewed Christ as just like you, and the walk of faith takes you home. The problem with this church is this message is not revolutionary to you. And therein, your strength becomes your weakness. You fail to comprehend that 99% of the church world has been bewitched. There is not another preacher in this 14 million population basin called Los Angeles. Not one. Save a pastor of a band in Venice who is a King's House and is a faithful part of this congregation. Not a single established church pre-existing this church in this Los Angeles basin has a pastor in it with the courage to say, that's the message. Not one. Oh, there are literally thousands who will listen today, who say in their heart of hearts, Scott is right. If they have any brains, or if they have any knowledge of the Reformation, the history of the church in its purest stream, through Augustine to Paul, from Paul to Augustine to Luther,
all of whom found in Paul the message of light. Any of them with brains, no. This is the message of the Reformation that set a continent free from centuries of darkness and bondage. They know this is the message that God gave to Paul, without which the church would have aborted in the first century, and the reason Jesus came and the good news of the gospel destroyed. But they haven't the courage to buck the traditions of men that say, somewhere along this journey, you've got to have some kudu points for some good old-fashioned elimination of bad habits, sins, unrighteous deeds, and the addition of some good old righteous practices. Well, you as pastor are trying to put habits in us. What kind of habits? Faith habits. You know the difference between action based upon a promise and action based upon coercion in behavioral conformity, the reason being that this gets me one step higher to glory. The reason this church has trouble staying full is, I tell you, you won't be any more righteous because you go to church. The reason other churches that have no faith at all can fill up is they're walking a path of righteous works. They got their checklist. God, it's miserable. But if I go to church Sunday, I've got enough out of the way and enough brownie points with God that I can get a lot of sinning done this week without canceling it out. I want to live my self-centered life and serve only me. And God, He ain't paying enough attention to me, or the God I serve is not real enough to see. But just in case, to make my conscience feel good, I'll do my checklist on Sunday. I distinguish between ethics and righteousness. I distinguish between the righteousness that is the fruit of God's Spirit in you that I cannot measure, and only you and God have ability to recognize as His product. I tell you that for God's Word that sets you free and gives you the knowledge of righteousness by faith that is counted on His ledger as genuine righteousness imputed to you doesn't include some of the things that I ask you to do. I appeal to your simple human decency without it saying you're going to get anything from God out of it. And I appeal to your calling, which goes beyond righteousness and entrance into heaven to the judgment seat of Christ and the handing out of praises forevermore. But you have never seen me vary in saying to you, this is the gospel. This is the message of the church. This is the way of salvation. You start out with a blank sheet here with nothing on it because all your bad deeds and your don't-dos that the world and the church traditionally so concerned about, the things that you did that you shouldn't have done, those have all been laid on Christ. But having been cleansed of your sins, you can start walking this pathway of righteousness. And having removed the don't-dos, and start doing the doo-doos, you will never make it up the path. The way you progress is the way you start. That which accepted the covering of God's grace and put you on the path is the way you keep going. Constant, daily, seizing of the promise and acting in faith. And God transfers for faith righteousness to a ledger that He keeps. And when you stand before the great judge, you will not be there at the white throne judgment, because Christ hath paid that price and taken the judgment. I should correct and say, when the accuser stands before God and says, what about you and you and you and you? And Jean Scott, with all of their faults and failings and shortcomings, his answer is, Christ met your challenge and He had none. And all the sins of those that you're now accusing have been laid on Christ. Now, Satan, let's talk about Jean's faith. Let's talk about this congregation's faith. Let's talk about whether or not, when the chips were down, they kept their grip on my promise and said, damn you to hell, Satan, and all the circumstances you magnify. God said it, that's it, I'm hanging on. The answer to that is the answer to his right to take Christ's righteousness and put it on us, counted to us because of faith. Not a preacher in town has the guts to hold his hand up and say, that's the message, even though they know it's the message. They will compromise it and throw the bones to the traditionalists and say, yes, but. Well, here is the gospel with no buts attached. Why don't you honor it? Why don't you honor it? Is any righteousness going to come from filling this building? I don't think so. I really don't. Not at all. Any more than I think the man who took the cross when Jesus stumbled has more righteousness than the disciples who fled. We're not talking about righteousness. We're talking about something else that only God can measure in His divine parceling out to those that have already made it in. Haven't you got just enough plain old red blood to want to stick it to the world? Hold on. I'd like just one applause when I'm ready to quit. Don't you want to flip the bird to the traditionalists that have held you in bondage? And no matter how clear God's word is, I'm not preaching something to this congregation you haven't heard, but I dare to say that you've had your doubts about it. The traditions are so inbound that no matter how clear that message is as you sit here today, you will go out of this place and some lame-brained relative, some mental midget, self-righteous Sister Sal, or some other stupid earthly connection will lay their guilt trip on you. And you will once again wonder, well, am I only seeing one side? Let me answer that for you. You are only seeing one side. God's side. And haven't you got enough get up and go to want to flip the bird to the world that watches every Sunday and says, let's see if there's anybody there to hear this message today. Don't you want to flip the bird to the world, and the devil in particular, who knows what he's been able to do to this message down through history? Jesus went to the cross alone to purchase this redemption. Paul had to end his ministry saying, "Only Luke is with me." All those in Asia had succumbed to the bewitchers. And he got enough just plain old gumption to be the generation before Jesus comes that says, "We're going to put our bodies behind the right message for a change." And in so doing, stick it to the world and their numbers that have sought to kill this message and basically succeeded every single generation of the church. I hope you would protect the integrity of your wife because you're a man, not because you want credits for righteousness. I want you to protect the honor and integrity of this message. I know that the record shows I'll end my ministry the way Paul did, with very few listening in. I just got something in me that wants to believe. We can be the exception before our Lord returns, that instead of abusing His message of grace and with no obnoxious self-righteous belief that such acts will give us any more righteousness, because righteousness is given to us by Him from the inexhaustible mine of His grace at Calvary. But out of that which is best in human nature, that produces the rare hero, will stand up and be counted in these last days, and let this message of grace, just once before Jesus comes, have the allegiance of some faithful people that will say as they hang their body in testimony, "Thank you, Lord, for grace so amazing that reached to me." And with that, you're dismissed.